Good morning, everyone. It's truly an honor and a pleasure to once more be here gathered together to be able to worship our God in spirit and in truth. This morning, we are blessed and we have the honor that our brother, Michael Bonner II, has agreed and accepted our elders' invitation to be able to bring another portion of God's Word this morning. Our brother this morning also taught our Bible study or our Bible class, and now he is prepared to once more, as we've just sung, break a part of the bread of life to us. Michael Bonner II, not to be confused with his father, Mike Bonner I, is currently residing in Anderson, Texas. He is a member there at the BCS Church of Christ. He's accompanied by his beautiful wife, Skye, and their 9-month-year-old boy, Hezekiah Zane. Again, I know I've been mentioning this a lot, but I think it's because he really does make me feel old when I realize the fact that when I met his father, he was 3 years old. So, without further ado, brother, preach the truth.
Thankful to be here. Am I good? Thankful to be here. I want to first off say I already apologized to Obed. I had planned to do a different sermon, but after yesterday and how well I believe it went and how necessary I believe the topic is, I decided to continue on the thought of being an influence and the idea of leaven. This morning, we considered the idea of light and how the gospel gives light. But we're going to consider another aspect, the idea of leaven and influence and how that affects us. But first off, I also told Obed, he asked me, how much do you want me to tell about you? And I said, as little as possible. And the reason is because it is not about me. It is not about you. It is about praising and glorifying our Father, which is in heaven. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse number 11, would say that if any man is going to speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you look at that word oracles and the idea being communicated there, it's the idea to speak as if God is speaking through the man. We even see the prophets in the Old Testament, they were simply just mouthpieces for God. They were just the vessels in which God chose to communicate his word to his people. And preachers are just the same. I believe that the word of God is what is going to impact us. And me standing up here is just facilitating that process in the way that God has designed us to do it. Also, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse number 7, that Paul himself would say, the one that plants and the one that waters is nothing. Well, who was the one that plants? That was Paul. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament that we read today. A great man by our standards, he said that he was nothing. Who was the one that watered? That was Apollos. The Bible would say that Apollos was one that was eloquent and that he was mighty in the scriptures. And Paul would say that he is nothing, but it is God that gives the increase. How does God give the increase? He does so by his word. You consider Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, where man is laying lifeless on the ground. And the Bible would say that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We understand it is also God's word and his breath that caused everything around us to be created. Now you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, we understand that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That inspiration of God is one phrase in the original language. It is literally the idea of God breathed, which means that God breathed, this Bible that we have in our hand, is not simply black letters and sometimes red, depending on what kind of Bible you have, on a piece of white paper. It is, in fact, God's word, the same word that gave us life, the same word that produced everything around us, is sitting here in our fingertips. And sometimes we neglect its power because we have to believe it, we have to obey it, and we have to apply it in order for it to truly take its effect in our lives. We understand from 2 Peter chapter 1 And verse number 3, that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, to the knowledge of Him that has called us to His own glory and virtue. We understand when we use God's word, I appreciate the prayer that the brother led in the beginning, the Holy Spirit has delivered us God's word that we can learn about Him, learn about His character, learn about what He wants for us in our lives. And when we do that, we have everything we need for life and for godly living. And so, once again, it is not about me. It is all about God the Father. It is all about His word. We are appreciative of His plan to even bring us here today, that we can learn more about Him and what He has in our lives. But also, we're not just here to learn some cool little facts about the Bible. We're not just here to learn this or that. But in fact, we are trying to learn how we can better our lives. And when I say better our lives, I mean each of us are going through a different walk in life. I appreciated being with the young people because they're going through a different walk in life. As a matter of fact, they are going and facing things that the older generation has never even imagined that they themselves would have to face. You consider the internet, you consider these social media platforms, we literally have the world's information at our hands at any moment in time. Can you imagine having to navigate that as a young, inexperienced individual in life? They are going through things, and so I was able to speak to them through there. But none of them had kids, none of them were married, none of them were facing the pains of aging. One of the guys said he played basketball for 11 years. He played sports for 11 years and he has back pains, so he feels old. Well, I'm sure that many, there are some of you here today, that coming here came with some pain because of age, because of deterioration. None of them had young kids and none of them had older kids facing new things and having to navigate those different things. And so when we say better our lives, we're not just speaking conceptual. We're not just speaking abstractly. No, we want to actually look at God's word and navigate our personal lives and how it applies to us today. But none of us were back then when the Bible was written, none of us were here. And so what we have to do is we have to extract the principles. We have to look at God's word. We have to interpret it properly, extract the principles, and apply in our lives. We have to have the courage to do so. As a matter of fact, I'm reminded of Ezra chapter 10. I believe it's verse number 4. Whenever Ezra would told those leaders that they had to separate from their wives, he would tell them to have the courage to do it. He said, we're going to be here with you, but this thing, this is your doing. And so similarly here, I would want to encourage us in the manner of influence. I want to do my part to try to communicate these things. But at the end of the day, you have to go out and you have to do it. You have to apply it in your own personal life. So, we talk about influence. Influence. So why is this relevant? This is relevant because literally, every waking moment, someone or something is trying to influence us, whether we realize it or not. We talked about phones, social media, Facebook, you know, if you're a little older, you know, I don't think anybody does the newspapers anymore. The younger generation with the Instagram, TikTok, I learned one. Well, I didn't learn it, but, you know, new to me is the whole Be Real thing. All these things are trying to influence us, influence our social circles. You consider companies spending literally billions, probably trillions of dollars in advertising. What is that for? That's to influence you to buy something. That's to get you to think a certain way, to see that juicy burger from Whataburger or whatever, and get you to think about that whenever you drive by it. That's to influence you. That's relatively trivial. But what about politically? These politicians are spending lots and lots of money to persuade you to think a certain way, to persuade you to vote a certain way, to put this individual in power so we can solve this issue. All those things and people are trying to influence us. You even think about movies, Hollywood. You think about your own personal friends. They might not have evil motives, but people are influencing us. You think about the church. We are trying to influence one another, to get us to think a certain way and to behave a certain way. And if we're not careful, we can easily find ourselves being conformed to the world as opposed to being transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's no wonder why Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23 would say to guard your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. Jesus himself would say in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that it is from the heart, it is from within, that comes all these different sins, evil thoughts, murders, thefts, adultery, fornication. Where do all those things come from? It comes from within. It starts in the heart of the individual. Jesus would even say in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 34, that is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So whenever people start talking, you understand that came from their heart, or their heart, their minds. It came from their thoughts. That was the origination of all those things. And so what we do and what we say all come from our hearts. That's why we have to guard our hearts with all diligence. No wonder why Psalmist would say in Psalm chapter 1, blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Those are all influencing terms. But on the contrary, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is constantly being influenced, not by the scornful, not by sinners, but he's being influenced by God's word and what he has to say. So, we talk about the relevance of influence. What does Jesus have to say about this? What does Jesus have to say about this? And this is important that we understand the importance of looking at Jesus' words. Because in John chapter 6 and verse number 63, Jesus himself would say that my words are spirit and they are life. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse number 5. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. To me, this is one of the more difficult passages for me to apply. Let's look at it. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In some of thy ways acknowledge him. Is that what it says? In half of thy ways acknowledge him. In the things that you don't really know, you're kind of worried about. No. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And so in all of our ways, we ought to acknowledge God. And so we're talking about these modern things, these modern influences that we have on each of our lives. We need to even acknowledge God in those things. Some people believe that the Bible is an outdated book that has no relevance on our lives today. But that couldn't be further from the truth. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And we're not going to try to be wise in our own eyes. We're not going to try to figure this out on our own. But in fact, we're going to turn to God and see what he has to say. And so Jesus himself was saying in John chapter 12 and verse number 49 that he got a commandment from the Father, what he should say and what he should speak. And so when we look at Jesus' words, what we're looking at is the instructions of the Father. We're looking at the instructions of God to help us navigate how to handle these influences. And so, what do we do about it? We could just ignore it. We look at the world around us and how evil it is, how dark it is, the actions of people, the mindsets of people. We see that. Do we just allow that to take hold and influence us? Or do we do something about it? In Galatians chapter 4, in verse number 4, the Bible there would teach us that God sent Christ in the fullness of time. And what that means is God sent Jesus at the perfect time. He sent him at the right time in history. And we understand that Jesus, when he taught, he used metaphors and he used things that people would understand, typically that of an agricultural nature. And this idea of leaven is no different. When I asked the kids or the young people yesterday, who knows what leaven is? Nobody answered. Nobody knew what leaven was. Then I said, well, what's yeast? Everybody knew what yeast was. The idea of yeast, the idea of something that goes into dough and it permeates the dough and it causes the whole thing to rise. It permeates and it influences the whole entire lump of dough. And we understand that the dough by itself, think about this, the dough by itself would not rise without the yeast. The dough in and of itself would not do what it does if the yeast is in it. Keep that in mind as we go through this lesson. There are three instances where Jesus uses the idea of leaven in a negative sense. He would say, beware of the leaven. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We see this in verses 6 and in verses number 12. Here, Jesus is warning them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And of course, we understand in the context that the disciples are confused by this statement. They think, well, do we not bring bread? Jesus, in verse number 12, or it would say in verse number 12 explicitly, that he made reference specifically to the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So Jesus compared their doctrine to leaven. He said that their doctrine was an influencing agent in the lives of people. And he said to beware of it. Why is this key? Let's look at some examples. We see in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is saying, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so what's going on in Matthew chapter 5? Jesus is going through and debunking each of their false interpretation of God's teachings. One of them is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 21. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 21. There it says, ye have heard that it is said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And so they were teaching the people that they shouldn't kill. But what they weren't saying was that you shouldn't even hate your brother for no reason. Why is this important? Because you have people hating their brother and saying, well, at least I didn't kill him. You have people mistreating their brother and thinking evil of their brother and saying, well, I'm not laying hands on him, so I'm not wrong. Can you see the atmosphere that that would create? Can you imagine if everybody in here hated one another, but we didn't physically touch each other, but we just hate each other? Is that the attitude that God would want? No. But what were they teaching? That you just didn't have to kill. That leaven permeated their minds and caused them to act in a certain way that God would not have them to act. What's another one? Drop down to verse number 38. He would say, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus would say, do not resist evil. But if someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn with him the other. This teaching that you take your own revenge was causing people to act in that manner. It was causing people to say, if someone hit me, I'm justified in hitting them back myself. When in reality, that judgment was reserved for the judicial system. It was reserved for the courts to handle it fairly, not for each individual to take their own revenge. Why is that important? Can you imagine if we took revenge on one another like that? Can you imagine if we took revenge on the world? I gave an example of with a young man saying, if I T-bone your car, would you go back and T-bone my car? That's what they were doing. And they felt justified in doing it. And that was the teaching of the Pharisees. It was affecting their minds. What's another one? Verse number 48 of Matthew chapter 5. Verse number 48. Well, really, verse number 44 or 43. You have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. God's law didn't say to hate your enemy. As a matter of fact, it said just the opposite. It said if your enemy's donkey's in a ditch or he's lost, send it back to him. Treat him right. But what were they saying? Love your neighbor, but if it's an enemy, you can hate him. You see how that would create a culture of hatefulness and cause people to behave in such a way that they normally wouldn't? What's my point in this? Jesus would say to beware of that. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of their doctrine. Because their teaching is going to cause you to act in a way that you normally wouldn't. Their teaching is going to cause you to believe certain things that you normally wouldn't had it not been for their influence. And brethren, what is the world teaching us? What is the world teaching our children? What is the world teaching the older people? How many times have we heard this said, well, you know Sister Susie, that's just how she is. You just have to deal with it. That's not right. But what the world would say is, well, they're older, so just leave them alone. That's not right. Same thing with the younger people. Well, they're just young, wild, and free. That's not right. As a matter of fact, we talked about this the other day, the young people have a responsibility to God. Just like adults. Young people show the fruit of God in the home. If someone sees someone's kids ripping and running wild, acting a plumb fool, if they see that, they're going to look at that family in that household and say, that's what a Christian looks like? That's what a Christian home looks like? And they're going to be turned away from the gospel. But young people have a responsibility to God just like older people do. Well, you know, he's tired from work, so he's just neglecting his family. That's just how it is. That's not right. But we see that's what the world is teaching us. The world is teaching us to lower our standards and to lower our expectations of one another. And that's not right. We ought to beware of that. We have to be on guard for that. And try to filter everything that we hear and everything that we see, filter it through the truth of God's word. If not, we are going to find ourselves being conformed to the world, as opposed to being transformed by the renewing of our minds. The second one is found in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Now, this one is not as explicitly stated, but I believe there's some things that we can learn. And a point that we can draw. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 15. There Jesus would say to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Like I said, this is not explicitly stated what it is. But if you consider the position of the Pharisees and the position of Herod, and the correlation is they were both leaders. The Pharisees were religious leaders. And Herod was a governmental or a political leader. When you study, you might find the Herodians and the Pharisees, they were trying to question Jesus and trip him up on his words and get him to answer these difficult questions. The reason being was Jesus was king of the Jews. And so that posed a threat religiously to the Pharisees but it also posed a threat politically to Herod, governmentally to Herod. And so what's the point here? I believe this is in reference to the attitude of the Pharisees and of Herod. The attitude that they did not want to threaten their position because of the truth. They were not willing to recognize Jesus for who he truly was. They were not willing to adhere to his words because Jesus posed a threat to their physical position. How many times do we see people playing politics? How many times do we see people kissing up to others on the job? Lying on the job just to get a promotion? How many times do we see people banding together and trying to conspire against other people for their own physical gain? That's not just out in the world, that's in the church as well. How many times do we see that? Jesus would say, beware of that attitude. Don't let that affect you to the point where you want to emulate it. Sometimes, it's not just our physical position. We don't want to repent. We don't want to change our lives. We know that if we acknowledge the truth, that some things are going to have to change. And because of that, we can't recognize Jesus for who he is. And we can't recognize the truth in his words. That's an attitude. And when we see that in others, and we see them, quote unquote, getting away with it, it tempts us to want to do the same. Jesus would say, beware of that attitude. And what's the attitude of the world? What is the world teaching us? The world teaches us that if someone is a threat to you and your goal, you take it out of the way. I'm reminded when Jesus asked the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Think about that question. He asked, is it lawful to do good? God, who is the originator of all good, created a law. You don't think it would be lawful to do good? But they wouldn't answer it. Why? Because they knew that truth would compromise their own position. They knew that truth would make them have to change their own ways. And I believe Jesus in Mark chapter 8 is making reference to that attitude. Don't let the poor attitude of the world, don't let the poor attitude of the brethren, those who are unwilling to change and unwilling to repent, don't let that affect you to the point where you want to copy it. Don't let that affect you to the point where you get so discouraged that you want to give up on God. Don't let that affect you, because it's mentioned as leaven. Finally, the last one is found in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse number 1. Jesus opens up. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. We understand explicitly that leaven is making reference to hypocrisy. Beware of their hypocrisy. Does anybody like a hypocrite? I ask this to the young people. Who all knows a hypocrite? Everybody seems to know a hypocrite. Who all has heard this? I'm not going over there. That church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. So you're willing to give up on God for other people? For the hypocrisy of other people? Now, I'm not saying that I like hypocrites more than the next man. I'm not saying it's not hard to be around that kind of individual. That kind of individual might be you. You might be the hypocrite. You might be the one that's saying one thing and doing another. You might be the one that is supposedly touting this belief, but you're not really living like it. You don't really believe it. That might be you. But if you're not, that's not you. I understand that those people can be difficult to be around. But Jesus says, beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. And this is even more important because the Pharisees were religious leaders. Hypocrisy is dangerous. But hypocrisy is even more dangerous when it comes from leadership. When it comes from the people who are in charge. And we say, well, they get to get away with it. Why can't I? Well, they don't even care. I'm not even going to care. The ones who are leading us, they're not even on the straight and narrow. Why should I even try? That thought sometimes comes into our mind. and it sometimes affects our actions. And Jesus is telling his disciples from the very beginning, beware of that leaven. Beware of that influence. Don't let that affect you to the point where you get discouraged and you want to give up. Don't give up. And so when we consider this idea of leaven and hypocrisy, once again, I make the correlation to the world. How sincere is the world? How truthful is the world around us? How many people are acting one way just to get their own personal gain? And that can affect us to want to copy that whenever we see them doing well. And I would encourage us once again, don't be a hypocrite and don't allow the hypocrisy of others to negatively affect you. Don't let it influence you to change your mind and to change your actions. But there is one instance where Jesus uses it positively, and that's found in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we talked about the leaven, these negative aspects of leaven, and as I did with the young people, we can easily flip it on its head. We talked about doctrine, we talked about attitude, and we talked about hypocrisy. Well, we as Christians can be the influence to the world to teach the right doctrine, to teach good teaching. We can have good attitudes. We cannot be hypocritical. We can be sincere, and we can affect others in a positive way. I believe that's what Jesus is communicating in Luke chapter 13, 20 and 21, comparing the kingdom of God to leaven put in 60 pounds of flour. It's 3 measures of meal, 60 pounds. Until the whole thing was leavened. Until the whole thing was affected. We understand that the purpose of the church, you see Daniel chapter 2, that the stone was to become a mountain that filled the entire earth. That its influence can be seen across the whole world. Sometimes we get discouraged and we say, well, I can't. We say, well, they're already doing their thing, so I'm just not even going to try. But it just takes a little bit of yeast, a little bit of leaven to leaven the whole entire lump. It just takes a little bit. And so I want to encourage us as God's church, who was designed from the very beginning to be an influence. You see that in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16. Jesus would call us the light of the world. We, by our nature and by our origination, are to be influences out in the world. But sometimes the influencer can be influenced. I want to encourage us, don't let those things take you off track. Be stronger than the situation. Be stronger than the temptation. Can Christians be a good influence? We better be. We ought to be. Can Christians be a bad influence? Absolutely. How many people have not come to the truth of the gospel because they saw a Christian being a hypocrite? How many people have a bad taste in their mouth for religion because they saw people being a hypocrite? It hurts the cause of Christ. But the cause of Christ can be moved forward whenever we as Christians be good influences in the world. Whenever we be the good lights. And we understand that we don't have to be Paul, like I said in the beginning. We don't have to be Apollos. We can be just that one person that impacts one person's life and changes it for the better. We as Christians can be influences. But we understand that Christ was sinless. Why do I bring up Christ being sinless? Because we see in the Old Testament that leaven is often made reference to sin. Sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7 would call Christ our Passover. Christ is our unleavened bread. When we just partook of the Lord's Supper, we ate unleavened bread. The reason why was because Christ was without sin. Therefore, the bread we eat is without leaven. And that's important because when we partake of that, we are communing with the Lord's body. And Christ was sinless. He was a sinless sacrifice. When God sent Christ into the world to die, he didn't just get shot. He didn't die quickly. and he didn't die in a clean way. It was bloody. It was gruesome. He was literally tortured. He was tortured by individuals that had perfected that art. Can you imagine perfecting an art of torture? To put someone through the most pain in their life for the longest period of time? As a matter of fact, Isaiah would say that his visage was marred more than any man. Nobody ever took a beating like Jesus Christ. No one ever suffered like that man did. I can't even imagine when they made him carry his own cross. They made him carry his own instrument of death after being scourged, after being whipped. The Bible would say that by those same stripes, we have received healing. He had to go through those things, and he did it for us. I'm sure that the pavement that he walked on carrying his own cross was not smooth as an interstate. It was probably rocky. So much so that he had to get help to carry his own cross. And then they nailed him to it. Can you imagine nailing something through somebody's body and suspending them in the air to suffer after already being tortured to a bloody pulp? And I'm sure that that cross was not sanded down like a nice piece of timber, but he had to push up on it just to breathe. Just to breathe. That same breath which we talked about in Genesis that made man a living soul that we continually do. He had to fight for each and every breath. He did that for 6 hours. And then that soldier put that spear in his heart and came out blood and water. But we understand the story does not end there. He rose again. My point in bringing that up is that Christ was our sinless sacrifice. He did that for us. He did that so you and I can have forgiveness of sins and have a better life. And not just to take our light and put it under a basket. Christ didn't die in a corner. He didn't die in some back alleyway. No, it was public and everybody saw it. And sometimes we want to take Christ's sacrifice and keep it in our homes. We want to take Christ's sacrifice and keep it in the church. That's not what Christians do. Christians are influences in the world for good. And brethren, if it's not going to be us, who else is going to do it? Who else is going to do it? If you have a need to repent or to inquire about salvation, the time is now as we stand and as we sing.
Time is filled with repentance.